Want to take off first of all. Whew. Today I'm going to, at the end of the service, want to give each one here a little devotional. It's out of the daily bread, and we have those throughout the year. And this is a Christmas special that they have, and we usually bring them in every season around Christmas. For just something extra, and this is a 10-day reflections on Christmas and some of the things getting into the season. But as I've, this last week, have read it and reread it and trying to find a direction for today, I found some things in here that began to move within me. You know, you just begin to sense things and see things around. So I want to, if it's okay, read some things I've highlighted in here, and you will have the booklet later on, and you'll have that to read itself and then to even reflect on the daily devotionals that start. And, you know, it's 10 days out. And this is, we're right now at December 14th. So tomorrow's the 15th. So there you go, 10 days of the 25th. It worked out pretty neat, and I didn't even know it. It says here that the message of Christmas is about hope. The season itself prompts hopelessness in many, though. It is something to see the difference in how we can have people that have such high hopes and such joy and anticipation and looking forward to this season. And then you talk to others and it's like, this is the worst time of the season. This is the worst part of the year. They're just so downtrodden and so depressed because of whatever. And let's continue on. When you are used to an extravagant Christmas with food and presents and parties, and you suddenly experience a reversal of the fortune, Christmas is a reminder of what you have lost. You compare your present Christmas with the sweet memories of the past, and the result is sadness and depression. And we find that happening. I find that happening. That you reflect back. Have you all reflected back throughout the Christmases in your life to when you were a child and years back and what they were like? And it just sometimes never seems like this year's Christmas is as good as the ones in the past because you had such fond, favorite memories of what took place because of family members, the surroundings that you were around, and just different things that were taking place. Some, of course, they have never experienced the warmth and the familiar comfort of a traditional Christmas. And for some, Christmas was never even celebrated or acknowledged. Wow. When the painful reality of life interrupts our cultural celebrations of the Christmas season, when we lose some of those cultural supports, we believe we cannot experience the spirit of Christmas. But Christmas means far more than that. The Christmas story, the real story, has become a sidelight to our celebration. It is important, but it's not absolutely essential anymore. We could actually get through the season with great joy and celebration and treasured memories without really seriously considering the implications of the entrance of God into our world. A simple nod to the reason behind the season would suffice, even a brief one. Millions of Christians do it every year and appear none for the worst of it. What happens when a broken family or the aching emptiness caused by the loss of a loved one or unexpected catastrophe or the deterioration of our health are fragmented and painful relationships conspire to challenge the Christmas message of good news of great joy? How do you do that? How can, on one hand, you can go to someone you don't know. You might just go up to somebody and say, well, you know, Merry Christmas. Even simplifying that is just saying Merry Christmas to somebody that's a stranger to you, and you don't realize that maybe last night, last week, yesterday, maybe a loved one of theirs died. Or something else tragically has happened in their life. And you're full of joy, and you're Merry Christmas, and they're looking at you like, yeah, what's so merry about it? Ooh. Uh-oh. Well, Happy New Year. You might continue on. So we don't really know what people have dealt with and what has been dealt to them. No Christmas carol can fill our broken heart with joy. No amount of decorations and presents can make up for what we have lost. The twinkling lights and the festive atmosphere can no longer work their magic on us. What we need is something different, something deeper. But because we've celebrated this Christmas the same way for so long, we aren't sure there's anything different, anything deeper about it. Christmas has become a cruel reminder of our trouble rather than a poignant reminder of our hope. It is in these moments that we begin to see how far we have strayed from the true message of this blessed season. Most of the festive aspects of Christmas have come to define the season for so many of us are only a few hundred years old, yet Christmas has been going on for how long? Over 2,000 years. God had a choice, and that choice carried serious and deadly consequences. It began with him abandoning his divine glory and humiliating himself, making himself as vulnerable as deity could make himself, becoming a human child. He came to suffer and die. There is no tragedy, humiliation, loss, or pain that he has not known. We can festively decorate the message of his entrance into our world with mangers and angels and stars, wise men and shepherds, but we cannot festively decorate the purpose of his entrance. And to think of that, his entrance into this world, and all the chaos that was going on back then, and there's, guess what, today, chaos taking place today in this world, and it's the same as it has always been. Just constant upheaval and something happening and something's wrong and someone has caused pain on someone and someone's inflicted this, and there's groups and organizations and governments and countries that are wanting to take over other countries and other governments, and they all want to have their way. That's the same thing that was taking place, I'm sure, back in those days as well, and it's taking place in 2014 as we come into the season of Merry Christmas. Our Lord must have been uncomfortable when he left everything that was eternally familiar and took on the human nature. He who had known only glory and absolute perfection suddenly found himself living among sinners in a fallen world. There was nothing comfortable, normal, or familiar about this. This move was not a step up for him. It sure was. It was an infinite leap down. Yet this was Christmas. Mary, like any normal young woman, must have had dreams of what her marriage to Joseph and their life together would be. And then comes that angelic visitation. Wow. We've been sharing about a few of those on Wednesday nights of the Christmas story, so to speak, and entering into that time frame and the angels coming to speak and Gabriel and just sharing so much. We find that, you know, with Elizabeth, at least she was married and up in age and hadn't bared a child, but now she's going to bear a child, and John is going to be his name. But then Mary comes along, and she's a young girl. We would sometimes even consider today maybe just a child at that age, maybe. I don't know, 15, 16, 17, what? I don't know the age for sure. And she was told something much more. Could you imagine, you know, Elizabeth and those that have been married and they don't have a child, and their husband says, the angel, the Lord says, we're going to have a child, and they think you're crazy, and okay, here we're going to go about it, and okay. But then Mary comes and an angel visits her and says, you're going to have a child. She goes, I have no known man yet. I'm not even married. Wow. Think what was going on in her. She was thinking about the marriage to Joseph and their life together and how that was going to build. Then comes this angelic visitation. Yes, she was the blessed one, the mother of our Lord. The angelic visitation and the divine honor bestowed on her were nothing short of incredible. But that is the heavenly perspective. What about the earthly perspective? What about the earthly viewpoints on those things? She had been unfaithful to her husband, Joseph, who was a good man. Normalcy for Mary was but a distant memory from that moment of her supernatural conception. Who could identify with her pain? Who could understand really? Who would quit the gossip, the speculation, the finger-pointing? When Mary discovered that Herod had murdered all the male babies in Bethlehem trying to destroy her special child, how do you think that made her feel? Mary and Joseph, they were far from family and familiarity and any kind of a comfort zone. Somehow, the words Merry Christmas just doesn't fit that experience. Yet the angels were filled with joy, and Mary proclaimed that God had blessed her, and she praised him for his mercy. Emmanuel was coming. God was visiting our planet. Everything about the true story of Christmas points us to a God who cares about us far more than we ever understand. He left perfection and peace to enter chaos on a divine rescue mission, bringing us salvation and hope. Life isn't perfect, and it never will be until he comes again to make all things right. But this isn't the end of our story. Our heavenly visitor reminds us that another, far greater world exists. Our God not only left his world to enter ours so that we would know he loves us, but so that he could make us ready for our new home, which will be our eternal home. A powerful way to appreciate having a Savior is to imagine what it would be like not to have one. And that's where, when I read that over and over, and it hit me, and I want to share a little bit on some messages today about that. But what would it be like if we didn't have one? What would it have been like if there had been no babe in the manger? Imagine that your pain and suffering would have no real meaning. Your short life is simply ruled by fate. You are just unlucky. Wrongs will never be made right. Truth is relative, and hope for a better world is just a dream. Your silent suffering and hidden pain have no divine audience. They are yours to bear alone. There exists, quite simply, no hope beyond this life. And there's people today, what's sad about this, ladies and gentlemen, is there's people living this life today that even though the Savior has come and did come, that there's people living out there in hopelessness and thinking like, this is just as good as it gets. Wow. Sad. But we do have a reason to be joyful. His Savior was born to us, and our suffering touches his merciful and gracious heart. He was not only moved by our suffering, he came to join us in it. He lowered himself to suffer what we suffer, to feel what we feel, to cry with us, to hunger with us, to thirst with us, and to live with us. The Almighty God himself, vulnerable to all the pain of human life, and to keep us from eternal suffering, he came to die for us, taking our place. Wrapping this up, Christmas reminds us that we can put our hope in a sure thing, the love of God, demonstrated so beautifully on that wonderful day when he came forth into our world as a babe. Because of our despair, our hopelessness, and our helplessness, he left his throne in heaven. This is the good news that will bring great joy to all people. This is the Christmas that we can all celebrate with or without family, our friends, or even familiarity. So that no matter what you've struggled through this year or the past seasons or several years, don't let that be the guide or the basis or the point of your joy in this time of the season. And not just now in December, but let that continue into the joy and the reflection and the understanding of it into January and February and March and April and so forth. The spirit of Christmas goes beyond the trees and decorations and songs and presents to speak to our true condition. And when we look at all of this, we can honestly say then, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So that's a little bit of a forward into it. And the beginning of that and why he wrote that was in regards to he had sensed a change of move with God speaking to him. He left his job. They sold their house. They were moving into another area of the country. The house they were moving into wasn't ready yet, so they moved in with his sister and her husband and family. And it went on to begin to say that it wasn't a very joyful Christmas in that time. They had a son that was away in the Coast Guard, and their 18-year-old son, just that month or two back, had, or that year, probably in the fall or whatever, had died in a swimming accident at school, 18 years old. So here they are coming into the Christmas season with the death and the loss of a son. And so he said, needless to say, there was no Christmas decorations up in that house that December. It was pretty somber. Not much cheer, not much Merry Christmas. And so this kind of came about to where he wrote this. It would have been his nephew that would have passed. But anyway, So what do we do if there was no babe in the manger? I know there's a lot of things that we could go through in his word and probably reflect upon and find what we would be missing out on. We would be missing out on a lot. If I were to ask each one of you, if Jesus hadn't come, what would you be missing out on? We could probably have a variety of answers, don't you think? I know probably some are going to be about our salvation and our entrance into heaven and eternity and things, and that's true. There will be some that will say, well, Jesus, I know in his word, he said that he came and gave us abundant life and that, you know, that we could have it here, and we probably wouldn't be having abundance here where we're at. So many things that Jesus has spoke about, but I took it into just a few areas that I wanted to touch upon and just follow with what Jesus said he was. And so that's got to take us to John. No Christmas, no hope. What would be missing in the life of us today? Well, Jesus in John comes up with seven things that he says he is or was, the I ams. And so, I don't know, I came to that and I thought, wow, okay. That could give us some direction there, Lord, and kind of look at this a little bit. And so we go to John 6. Chapter 6 is where the I ams begin. And I was figuring you can't go wrong when you read the red, and that's what Jesus was sharing and speaking at the time. So we're going to look at the I ams of Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't come as a babe, if Jesus wasn't born, these I ams would be blank in your Bible. And so if the Bible is blank in those areas, what would you be missing today? We'd be going through this life just haphazardly with no hope, no direction, no reason, no purpose. Like it said in that book, we would just be just happenstance and just by luck and, oh, well, that's what's going to happen. Could be where you may not find people that would be compassionate because everybody would be out there for themselves. And it's just like, just get over it. Deal with it. That's the way life is. If Jesus hadn't been born and we have this great hope that we have and we have this strength within us and we have this ability to live this life here upon this planet and deal with stuff and yet make it through because of the tribulations that we go through, that I can go to my Lord and I can pray to him and receive his strength and receive his direction and his, just knowing that he's there for me comforts me. How about you? But had he not come, I would have no comfort. If he had not come, you would have no comfort. You would just try to figure it out on your own. Well, we've tried to do that anyway, but even though he did come, until we get a relationship with him, we already tried to figure out on our own how to live this world and in this life, in this place. And it was through those times of we tried it, it didn't work, we've tried it, I'm tired of it, I'm frustrated with it, I don't have an understanding, whatever it might be, we find that there he is, just waiting with his arms wide open. You know, he'll welcome you. And so that's what it was all about. So, you know, even though he is born, even though he was born, even though there was a babe in the manger, even though there was a Christmas, and we sing Merry Christmas, it's a sad thing. Earlier I talked about how people, even in this life, are going through this life hopeless, aimless, frustrated, anger, mad, thinking that everybody's out after them. So it is our duty, it's our responsibility to be able to share this Christmas message, and not just the weeks leading up to December 25th, and we go through our Advent areas and our teachings and our understanding of what this is all about, but it's to take these messages and continue them into the new year. To be able to show, help, lead, direct, talk, share, pray, whatever it is, with those that you come across in the year that's coming up, so that you can pass that hope on to them, because they need it. So the I ams, first one is John 6:48. 6:48 says in John, I am the bread of life. I take it if he hadn't come, that I would be in the bread of life. He's not talking about the physical food. It's the spiritual food, manna from heaven, and we'll get into that a little bit. But I would look at it this way, that if Jesus said, I am the bread of life, if he didn't come as a babe in the manger, that would tell me that I would be spiritually hungry. Spiritual hunger would be prevalent in my life. I would have a disconnect with God. The second I am is in John 8:12, where it says, I am the light of the world. Well, if he says that he's the light of the world, what's that tell us? There must be darkness out there as well. And so if he hadn't come, darkness would be around and about, each and every one of us, and we wouldn't have a light to dispel that darkness. Now, these are things referencing spiritually in the spiritual realm and those things there. I mean, you know, God, when he designed and put this place into existence, he said, you know, darkness was there. And then he said, let there be light. And so we had the sunlight and all that. So we got the light that we have as the sun and dividing the light and the darkness day and night. But Jesus, we're dealing with these things in the spiritual realm of there's darkness. There, I am the light of the world. But if he wasn't here, then there would be darkness. And the third I am in John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. We shared about sheep and shepherding last week. But it says, I am the door of the sheep. If he wasn't here, there'd be no salvation. There would be no safety. There'd be no security for us. As kind of thinking about the shepherding and what the sheep and this and that. What about the fourth I am? I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. Well, if he wasn't born, we would have no shepherd, and we would be going through this life aimlessly, just haphazard, willy-nilly, whatever. And that's not you, Willy, just willy-nilly, you know, just everything. We'd just be going through this life, whatever happens, you know. What about the fifth one where it says that I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life, the fifth I am. There is no Jesus. We would have no resurrection. Death would be death. It's the best it gets. The sixth I am in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. If he hadn't come, there's no way to God. And the last I am is John 15:1, where it talks about I am the vine. Well, if you don't have a vine, you ain't going to have any branches, guys. If you don't have any branches, you don't have any fruit. We could do nothing. So let's go down to that first one of John 6:48. When Jesus talked about, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the real heavenly bread, true life-sustaining power. Anything else, regardless of its religious significance in past or present, is inadequate and a substitute. This was the second time that Jesus said these words, that I am the bread of life. They are important. The Jewish leaders had wanted Jesus to prove who he was. John 6:30 would speak about that. They wanted him to produce manna, but Jesus provided something much better than manna. Manna was a physical substance. It did not last. Has anybody ever had food that lasted forever? Has only, you know, in your life here in Janesville, have you only shopped Woodman's one time and that's all you've had to go there? And you have to keep going back. Weekly, bi-weekly, once a month. It just depends on your times of shopping and your budget. You know, some people shop weekly, some go once a month, bi-weekly, whatever. But manna was a physical substance. It did not last. Every day the Israelites had to get more of it to satisfy their hunger. They had to get more of it to keep themselves alive. But Jesus is the spiritual bread from heaven. He satisfies our spiritual hunger completely. He gives us life of a wonderful quality that does what? Continues on forever. Had he not come, we would have no spiritual food coming our way. We'd have no bread from heaven. That would be the first I am that he would not be able to say I am. Do you feel fulfilled at times more now than before when you didn't have Christ in your life? Have things gotten better for you? You're thinking, like, we're talking about this now, spiritual hunger, the spiritual touch, the spiritual connection into the things of God in heaven, that had it not been for, you know, Jesus saying that I am the bread of life, you know, the sustaining power. It's through Jesus that we have that sustaining power to connect us, to plug into God. Amen. What if there was no Christmas story? It'd be a disconnect. And then we get into, well, what about that second one in John 8:12, where it says that I am that light of the world. If Jesus is declaring that he's the light, then it tells me that there is the opposite of that, darkness. In John 1:4-9, if we look at John 1:4-9, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, in verse 6, John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And I guess we can finish out there. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right, he gave the authority to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. So that's talking here, sharing a little bit about that light. And John describing that Jesus as the light that gives life to everybody. Jesus described himself as the light for the world. His sentence started with I am, which was God's special name back in Exodus. But this light does more than just guide us in the darkness. This light actually makes the darkness disappear. Hallelujah. However, we must continue to follow Jesus all the time, every day. We should obey him. We should learn from him. It's not just a one time in and you've got it all, amen. It's a one time in, you stay in. It's not just one connection, you get what you think you need, and it's going to sustain you through your life. You've got to come to him and hook up to him and stay hooked up to him. Amen. By his word, by his prayer, by meditating, by whatever it is, just in conversation, by that of just the Spirit of God just continuing to speak to you. But here it is, Jesus talking about that he is the light of the world. What would it be like today if there was no Jesus? You look around, guys, it's just, the more I just kept thinking about this and pondering on it, or just looking and reflecting on the life and the world, it's like with what is going on now, and he is here and we have him, oh my goodness, if he was not here, if God hadn't seen that Mary was there, and you know, and the angel and all that worked out in God's timing and what he wanted to fulfill, the things that he had said back in Genesis that he was going to do anyway. But it's all a fulfillment of what God had said, and what God has said he would fulfill. We know that. And it's not taken away from God would not do it because, well, he said it. So you mean to tell me he said it and he wouldn't do it? No, he said it and he fulfilled it. But what happened if he wouldn't have went that route and we didn't have Jesus? We could probably say, well, God being God, he would have some other plan or whatever. Well, probably, but at this point, this is all we got to work with. Jesus. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you know. And so we look at any of these parts, and you know, even looking at this, guys, we've got to look at it to where you cannot take one part away from the other two parts or three parts and think it's a full completion of what God has. If you just want to believe there's a God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus didn't come, you're missing a very integral part of the whole process of the three. If you think, well, it's just Jesus and no more God and the Holy Spirit, you're missing two of the most valuable parts of that Trinity. Well, you know, you got to be it will be dangerous. You got to be careful that we look at this as the triune part of God, God in three persons, and how we can explain it with him and then Jesus as the flesh of God coming down and the Holy Spirit here and leading and guiding us now. He gets into some other areas there, but it's all a divine order of what God had put together and it was going to come about. I'm just throwing out the what if we didn't have a manger? What if we didn't need a manger? What if they didn't worry about the census? What if they didn't have to, no room at the inn? Who cares? She's not pregnant. She's not giving birth to the Savior of this world. Where would that put us today? Wow. Probably don't even go there. The third I am, he's the gate. I'm the door, the gate of the sheep in John 10:7. So if I go to John 10:7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And this is where we come in. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Superabundance, excessive, overflowing, over. It's just powerful abundance. So as we continue on, we had talked about this last week, and so it's kind of a refresher, but when he says, I am the gate for the sheep, this was because the shepherd was the means by which the sheep could enter the sheepfold. The shepherd provided the way to safety, away from danger. In that same way, Jesus is the only means by which people can come to God. He is the only way to receive salvation and to be safe from the results of sin. It's only through him. Here again, if he hadn't been born, we would not have that entrance in. We would not have that connection. We would be just out here, just taking life as it comes, and when we die, we die. Fight for everything you can get. Hold on to whatever you can get, and just hang on, you know, for the ride. That's what it would have been like. False leaders may pretend to know other ways to come to God, and we hear a lot of those out there. There's false things out there of how you can get to God. Oh, just be a good person. Oh, just go to church on a consistent basis. Make sure you're signed up. You're a member of some church because you just be sure you're on the roll somewhere. Pay your tithes, give, whatever. Those are all well and good, and those are all things that we want to do. But it's the things that we've got to let people realize that that's not the inroad into getting to heaven. I want to be baptized so I can get to heaven. That baptism's not going to get you to heaven. But there's so many false things out there. There's things out there that in organizational things that people are putting out there that make people feel safe and secure, and that's not safe and secure. They're hate to say this in the way that it is, but they're gambling with their eternity. They're gambling with their life. And there's people, there's organizations, there's groups, there's books, there's whatever people out there prefacing some of these things that, oh, it's just not Jesus is the way. There's many other ways. And don't worry about that and even receiving him, because it does say, God says that he desires that none should perish. So that gives me the free to all that I'm not going to perish no matter what, because it says God desires that none shall perish. And I'm part of that none. They take all these things out of context. They take all these things to where they put it together to where it makes them feel good, makes them It kind of solidifies their stance on something, but they don't take the whole thing for totality of what it's all about and what it's required to stay hooked up to Him. It's kind of a quick fix, but it's not a quick fix. It's a long journey that we're on as we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. But He's faithful and true, a true shepherd, protecting and guiding, protecting us from those things out there that will come and harm us. Amen? Only Jesus can offer salvation to us. When we follow Him, He will protect us always. He will give to us only good things. All good things come from God. Amen. Bad things don't come out of God. God, there is nothing bad that comes out of that. We will be content like sheep in green fields. We talked about shepherding and pastures last week. And then it goes on in the fourth I Am in John 10:11, where He says that what? That I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I am that good shepherd. I'm willing to lay down my life for my sheep. We've got evidence of that, that wow, He did that. We are looking at the whole thing, guys, from start to finish, to where we've seen the creation of the worlds. We've seen the Israelites coming out of the old country, and we get into, you know, the promised land, and then we get into the New Testament and the birth of Jesus, and then the Jesus' life. You know, at the time of His birth, it was great things happening, you know, as far as things happening and the star and the wise men and the shepherds and all these things happening and taking place. Then after that, it all got kind of quiet after that. I think it was like maybe, I think we're thinking maybe 3 years old is when the wise men finally got to find Him or got to that place. I'm not exactly sure of that. But I think some reason why it sticks in my mind that way. But after that, there was nothing that is in the Word as far as what happened to Jesus before He got to 12. And then when He got to age 12, He was in the synagogue. And so there's some things there that happened. And so, you know, part of His life was kind of like in, did a little bit, and then there's nothing reported about it. And then He's in, some things are reported about it. And then He's out again. And then we get into where He turns about 30-ish, and then all of a sudden, for three and a half years, look out. The fulfillment has come. The total purpose of His birth, way back in that stable, that rock, that cave, wherever we want to call the manger. Took a while, didn't it? Just think, it took Him like 30 years to reach and to fulfill. God, it was 30 years that it took before it really began to unfold the totality of God's plan. And when God gives us an idea or a thought, we think we've got to have it fulfilled by Friday because I got it on Monday. Many of our walks and things that God has for us could be for 10 years down the road, 12 years down the road, 25, 30. Not many amens there. 30? Are you kidding me? I can't deal with this anymore. You're right. You can't deal with it anymore. That's why you turn it over to God. Let Him deal with it. The battle is mine, the Lord says. He'll put angels around us. Just go through life knowing who you are and what God has provided for you. And if it's 25 or 28 years to reach what God has for you, you will reach it. And when you do, you'll say, well, hallelujah. Here it is. I've arrived. Don't you hear that sometimes? Wow, you've arrived. You know, whatever that is. So even in our lives today, we've got to be careful that we see in God's timing of things, and even in the life of His Son, there is so much going on, and then it kind of got quiet. A little bit of activity, then it got quiet. I still think, though, during those quiet times, there was things developing and growing in the things of Jesus and what He was all about and His stature and what He was going to be doing. I mean, but it's to how He came into all this, it doesn't even make sense, does it? We share about some of these about the wise men, or you think about Jesus and His royalty and all that, but how He came to us and lived in just not a palace. He wasn't born in a five-star room of cleanliness and purity. Could you imagine You know, nowadays, if you gave birth in just an animal trough somewhere, in a field somewhere, you know, my goodness, the health department would be in on you on that. That's unsanitary. You can't do that. There's germs out there, you know. But how he came into this life and all that, it really was so that we could identify with him, because he came as a lowly child, born into not poverty and things of that nature, but he was born into an area of they weren't full of, like, the royalty, were they? It never said that they did without, I don't think. They had a roof over their head, and they had substance. They had things, but it just wasn't what you would have thought that the king, being born into that generation or that child to be what he was going to fulfill, the Son of God, that he would be born. Why would God put himself in such a lowly place? Only for one reason, I think, so that we could identify with him. Because if he had been born into that palace, 99% of us could probably say, he doesn't understand my life one bit. I know we talk about there's a lot of rich and wealthy things out there, but, you know, they're a small percentage out there compared to the masses of other people. And then you take it into the world scope of things, you know. I don't know, I can't remember all the statistical things of those things, but, you know, if you got, like, money in your wallet, I don't care if it's only $10, you're richer than, you know, how many thousands of people around the world, you know? But we can relate to these things because we can't come to God, and God knew that we would probably use that on him. I probably would. Do you think you would have? Maybe it's just me. That if I had a situation or a dealing with God, that I would probably be the first thing I want to throw at him was like, well, Jesus was born in a palace. He had a silver spoon in his mouth. He never had a need or a want that he didn't receive. I would probably be willing to go to God a few times with that if I was going through a struggle. But reading the story, reading how he came into this existence, and reading what he went through, I have no basis to go to God on and say, God, you don't understand me. You don't understand my life. I think God did those things like that, so we can't do that. And it's probably kind of made the devil kind of like, oh my gosh, you know. Because he could put thoughts of that in people saying, like, well, God doesn't. And you know what, though? The devil even does that, even though we know some of these things. Has the devil ever put thoughts in you saying, God doesn't understand what you're going through? There's been times that I've toyed with that at times. It's our nature, the humanality of me or us. You know, or we're really struggling through something. That sometimes the old devil will sneak up on you and tell you those things. And if you think on it long enough, you might begin to believe it. But when I hear that devil say, well, you know what, Tim, really, God is God, and he doesn't really understand. I go, yes, he does. Well, how do you know? Because I go back into the beginning of the birth of my Lord and Savior, and how he came and how he lived and how he suffered and what he went through and how he was spit upon and beaten and mocked and all these things. He did a lot more and went through a lot more than what I'm going through, than anything that I'll really ever experience. So get out of here, devil. God does know what I'm going through right now. And not only does he know it, he's going to help me get through it. Amen. Hallelujah. But what had not, if Jesus had not been born, well, then we'd have a legitimate excuse that we could go to him with and say, you just don't understand, God. This is life. This is what we have to deal with. So anyway, we got to get through this a little bit. Okay. He died to rescue us from our sins. Talking about that of the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. It's kind of bad at times because we're kind of going into the birth of him, and to really understand the birth of him, I feel kind of bad going all the way fast forwarding to the death of him. But you got to get that full picture of what this whole thing is encompassing, and that there's more to this Christmas season than the bows on the presents. La-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Shopping, TV shows. Those are all, to a point, okay. Festive lights and things. But we've got to keep it in perspective. We got to be careful we don't get caught up in the worldly glory of it, because the worldly glory of it is not the glory of what really it is about. We find a lot of that in the world type stuff, that when we have problems, when we have situations, when we have loss of loved ones, when we have struggles, when we have despondencies and all these things, this could be the worst time of the year for you. Because how can people be happy when I'm not happy? You know, no matter how many Christmas songs they hear, no matter how many Christmas shows or hear that the phrase Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays or, you know, whatever it might be, it's still not going to bring them out of that depression. The only way they can come out of that depression is to realize that Christmas is not Macy's. Christmas is not Walmart. Christmas is not Amazon.com. Christmas is not the mall. Christmas is not, you know, how your house is decorated or not decorated, or how your family can get together or your family can't get together. Christmas is telling us and reminding us that a babe came into a manger 2,000 plus years back for something a whole lot different than we think as a present under a tree. And so we've got to make sure that we keep that thought always there. I enjoy Christmas and, you know, the times with family and all that, but there's those times you just think about the trueness of what this is all about. And then to think about how many people in the world are celebrating it, and some of them are probably atheist. And some of them are probably, you know, other religions and other things. I don't know. And yet they're celebrating it, but they're not really maybe saying Merry Christmas and stuff, and that's okay. But yet they're still taking part in something that is a part of something that goes back to the reason why it was celebrated, was to celebrate it, was because of the birth of Jesus. And we put the date and the time, and, you know, it looks good on the calendar, you know, the 25th of December. And it's been that way since I've been born. How about you? So I can say, you know, I know for the last 58 years, it's always been December 25th. I think it goes back further than that. But at least it's a day set aside, a time throughout the year that we can reflect on, looking at Advent, looking at the candles, looking at what this is all about, to where we can reflect upon what this life is about. And what is your life about? And what will your life be like with or without Jesus? And then when you begin to think of those things, you begin to, I hope, go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You know, what do you have to be thankful for today? I have it to be thankful for the Lord, my Savior, Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what I've got to be thankful for. And there's a lot of side thanks that I'm out there. We shared that in Sunday school. I mentioned my grandkids and all. As you begin to see more and more grandkids coming, your family blooming and growing, you think, oh, my Lord, it just started with just the two of us. Just two of us little fireflies. And it just developed. I sit there sometimes, I go, okay, Dean and me, four kids, okay, spouses, now three kids, two kids, four kids, three grandkids, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. My. Hallelujah. You think when you get older, you're supposed to downsize and all that and all that. But I look at it, I think we need to buy a bigger home or something. We need it bigger than what we got. I don't know what, we just need, because all the kids get together, it's like we got to do it in shifts. But that's the blessing. That's when you look at those things and you just think, oh, Lord, awesome. See him through each one of those lives. And not only in our lives should we see that, but we should see that when I look out and I see you guys. Wow, Lord, you're in the lives of these people out there. Look at what they're doing. Look what they're performing. Look what they're accomplishing because of you, Lord. I don't understand it, but I don't need to understand it to love him and to thank him. It's him. I said, oh, Lord, it's just you, man. The fifth one, I am the resurrection of life. Verses 25 to 26, 11:25. I am the resurrection of life. it goes on. Jesus is talking about both the future and the present. He said that this because he had power over death, and everyone who believes in Jesus receives eternal life. Hallelujah. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives eternal life. What a gift! Don't need any more gifts than that. Therefore, have you ever got to the point where people, and this goes back many years back, not just because I've gotten older, but after a while, because I think I looked at how blessed I was by looking around me at things, is that people say, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. Really? I don't really know what I want for Christmas because I look around, I think I've got what I need. You know? It's awesome. But that's the blessings of God. That's the blessings upon people's lives. I feel bad sometimes when people say, what do you want for Christmas? And you got to come up with something. So you say, a pair of socks. A handkerchief. I don't know. No, it's just, but you do, and I hope that we can do that in ourselves, that we can look around daily, and just when that time comes, that I am a loss for words when people say, what would you like for Christmas? Because I look at it and I say, I don't need nothing. God's blessed me already. I got a house, I got kids, I got this, I got food, I got a furnace when it's cold, I got an air conditioner when it's hot, I got water when I'm thirsty, I got a toilet that I can flush. Usually. But that's sometimes just stepping back from the busyness of the world, what you think the world says you need to have, and you step back and you look at what you truly have, and you say, that's a blessing, Lord. Yeah, I don't have $1 zillion in the bank. You know, I don't even have, you know, $10,000 probably in the bank. But I don't need that. Now, if you want to donate anything to me, if you ask me what I want for Christmas, okay. Cash! Cash is king! Cash is only one size fits all. Don't need a gift card. Don't need to take it back. Just give me cash. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you buy stuff now, you always ask, you want a gift receipt for that? And I go, no, or yeah, or whatever. It's like, oh my goodness. You can get yourself so wrapped up to things and your mind is going in a zillion places because you're trying to connect and do these things. Now, this past week, I was doing some business on some stuff and getting something ordered to have delivered to the house. And it's like, you know, the guy is asking me my address and I reel off an address. I go, wait, that's not my address. I said like 54 rather than 56. It's like, all of a sudden it hit me. As soon as I said it, my mind's going, you know, that little computer. I think it's overloaded at times. I got to defragment myself. But yeah, so you say the silliest things, and you look at yourself, and you're thinking like, what in the world did that come from? I've never lived at that address. So I said, no, it's this address. I said, why wouldn't that have been a surprise to me to look out, you know, a few days down the road and say, hey, they're getting the same things we're getting. Or I told the salesman, I said, wouldn't that be great? They think, wow, look at this Christmas present I got, you know? It's like, no, I'd have to go down there and say, that's mine, get it up here. Yeah, but it's just, you get going so fast. You just try to lay out your thoughts. You can't sometimes. So you got to breathe in, you know, 4 or 5 times. But we get wrapped up in stuff. And then I am the truth and the way. Did I share about that? I am the resurrection. Jesus is talking about the future and the present. He said it because he has power over death, and everyone who believes in Jesus receives eternal life. Therefore, Christians have life that death cannot take away from them. Hallelujah. Our physical bodies will die, but our spirits have eternal life, and in the future we will have new bodies. And then the sixth one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 6, Jesus himself is the way that we follow to reach God. In other words, he is the only way that we can come to God. There is no other way. Some people say that there's religions that lead them to God, and that's not true. People cannot come to God by means of religion anyway. It's the only way to God is by means of a person, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, we are following the way to eternal life with God. This way is available to every person on earth. But each person is free to choose or to reject it. Jesus called himself the truth because he does more than just tell us about the truth of God. He actually is that truth. The truth, it's not an idea. It's a person, Jesus, God's Son. He's talking about life. He's not just gives us life. He shares his life, which is God's life, with us. Is God sharing his life with you? Woo! When we follow Jesus, we join our human lives with the eternal life of God's Son. What a life we've lead as we are guided by him. Amen? These words of Jesus are very important. Jesus was not like any other leader of the world's major religions. He was much more than a great moral teacher. He did not just point towards God. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. Wow, even today, after all these years. The last seventh one, I am the vine. Let's finish out here. When we believe in Jesus, we are like branches of a vine. The good work that we do on his behalf is like the fruit. God the Father is like the gardener who looks after the vine. The gardener wants the branches to produce much fruit. He does whatever is necessary for this to happen. Wow. Sometimes he must cut off parts of the branch. If he leaves a branch to grow, it will grow too long. It may produce leaves instead of fruit. Or if the branch may grow in the wrong direction and it'll shade other branches, and so other branches would become weak because they are not receiving enough light. So, like the branches, we need God to remove everything that is wrong in our lives. We've dealt with those things of being pruned and all that, and sometimes the bushes that we've got around here to show that as a reality type thing. We need him to guide us back when we follow our own way instead of his way. We need him to stop us so that we do not hurt other people. We may not realize that we are hurting them. At such times, we especially need God to stop us. We also need him to make us clean inside our hearts. We cannot do this by our own efforts. We produce our fruit in many different ways. Our fruit means the good results that we achieve on behalf of who? Jesus. On behalf of God's kingdom. Genuine followers of Jesus will produce much fruit. In order to produce fruit, we need to have a close relationship with Jesus. He is like the vine. We must take our strength and energy from him. We do this when we spend time with him. So we need to pray about things. We need to read the Bible. We need to open it up and meditate on it. We must obey him always. We cannot do his work if we separate ourselves from him. You can't know what he's about if you don't get to know who he is. You know? Then we would become like useless branches. Some people say that they believe in Jesus, but they don't pray. They don't look at his word. They don't obey his commands. Instead, they'll do whatever they want to do. They say they're Christians, but they don't achieve anything for God. Their lives do not show that they follow Jesus. They may even stop after Christians who are trying to do God's work. They may even stop other Christians who are doing God's work. Such people do not have a close relationship with him, so they're useless. Therefore, God will separate them from the genuine Christians. The I ams of what Jesus spoke. Had it not been for Bethlehem, had it not been for the manger, had it not been for Mary and Joseph and all this working together as God's divine plan was always going to work anyway, but I don't think John would have the I ams in it. We wouldn't have a red letter Bible. There'd be no words of Jesus speaking to us. We would be going through this life and take what comes our way and do the best we can and then just deal with it. But it's not like that at all, because there was a birth of our Lord and Savior. Glad tidings, good news, Emmanuel, God with us, Took a lot of things. You look back at Mary and Joseph and all these things that had to work out and totally doing something that had never been done before, amen? No other woman had been impregnated by the Holy Spirit to have a child. Now, there was women that were barren at up to old age that the angel said that you will conceive and have a child, and those things happened from their husband and things, but Mary, the only time it'll ever happen was then, for that one special purpose of time, Jesus, God. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Let's stand as we